As we are here this morning to talk about missions and global evangelism, it's important that we remember that we are doing the greatest work in the whole world, that we are doing the very work of God. This is what God has done. He had but one son, and he was a preacher. And so as we are created in his image, as we are created again to do good works according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are here to follow in his footsteps. We are here to bring the good message of the gospel to those who have never heard it before. We know that the world needs evangelism. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so that faith is necessary. This is why God has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel in that great commission. And that great commission is great because of the great promise that is revealed to us in the prophet Joel, but echoed again in Acts chapter 2, and then again in Romans chapter 10. As Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have never heard, and how shall have not believed, and how shall they believe in them in whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We understand that it is necessary, it is vital, it is what we do as God's people. We share this great message. This is the evangelistic purpose of God's creation, to preach His goodness, to preach His plan. And we understand as we look at the world around us, especially our crumbling culture, that it is the gospel of Christ that is needed. In the book of Romans, we see the opening chapters dedicated to Paul's zeal to preach the gospel. When he says, "I am eager, I am excited, I am a debtor to you to preach the good news of Jesus Christ." And then he tells them why. It was because of the crumbling culture of the Gentile world. He says, although they knew God, neither did they honor him as God, nor were they thankful. And so claiming to become wise, they became fools, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And the only remedy for that is the gospel of Christ. This is what saved people do. We are about the preaching of the Word. And that great prayer for forgiveness in Psalm 51 that David uttered, he prayed that he would create in me a clean heart, O God. But then he says in verse 12, "Then I will teach transgressors your way." This is the appropriate response of being saved. This is our joy that we have in God's presence, both here in this life and in the next. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "You are my joy, my crown. You are that which gives me joy because you are a Christian." In the same way, in Acts chapter 15, the Jews rejoiced because the Gentiles had received the word of the Lord. Also, we see in John chapter 15 and verse 8, that if we are going to be God's people, that it is our responsibility to preach the Word, because Jesus said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." So how is it that we can be inspired to be greater evangelists? How is it that we can be compelled to do even more, to do even greater things than what we have done in the past? I believe that one of the greatest ways that we can be inspired to do greater things is to look at those who have done it well. And we can look in Acts chapter 17 in that scripture that was read for us with the Apostle Paul. And we see there one of the world's greatest evangelists, one of the world's greatest thinkers. But in Acts chapter 17, we see the Apostle Paul at work. And as we begin there, we begin to see that it was a hard work. It was a difficult work. And that is because the devil is always working. We need to remember that, don't we? That just as we are challenged with the opportunity to go into all the world and preach the gospel, so too the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so there are spiritual battles going on all the time. We are always at war with this evil empire. We are always striving against the ways of the devil as he is trying to allure us into sin, as he is trying to keep the lost world in sin. We are the soldiers of Christ that need to arise and preach the Word. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing there as we begin in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. As he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And as Paul went in, was his custom. I want you to highlight that word custom in your Bible, because that is the chief way that we can become great evangelists. That word custom is routine. It is the habit. It's what we always do. Do you have a morning routine? Have you ever tried to change that up, to brush your teeth with your other hand? Have you ever tried to... this is what happens to me. Sometimes, all the time when I wake up, I immediately go make the coffee, turn on Fox News, and then I wake up the children, and then I get ready, I get showered and cleaned up and ready for the day. But sometimes Jesse will say, not very often, but it's happened before, my wife will say, why don't you get ready first and I'll get the kids up and make the coffee. I can't function that way. It's not my routine. In order to get going, I've got to make the coffee first. That's got to be first thing. And when I make the coffee, something bad has happened. Jesse says I may end up in an institution somewhere that this is the way bad things start. But whenever I get the coffee in the cup and I mix it with equal parts creamer and Splenda, right? Whenever I take the spoon, I in the cup have to go like this. And then as I set it on the counter, it makes those final two clicks. Does that happen to you? I'm the only one. Boy, that's pretty rough, isn't it? But I have to do that every time now. It's starting to be a problem. It's a custom. It's what happens all the time. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul did. As was his custom, everywhere he went into a city, be it large or small, and he found religious people. And he started talking to them about the Lord. And so as he goes into Thessalonica, he begins to find his groove. He begins to find those that were already looking for God, and he begins to talk to them about the Lord. And for three Sabbath days, in other words, for 3 weeks, there is the Apostle Paul doing what his custom is. I hope you'll develop a custom of evangelism. That no matter what it is that you're doing in your life, no matter who it is that you meet, if you're at McDonald's or Walmart or KFC or Cracker Barrel, or if you're just out and about doing your business at your job or going to school, school's almost over, isn't that wonderful? Wherever it is that you are, I hope that you will make it your custom to find some way to turn those relationships into evangelistic opportunities. That's what the Apostle Paul did, and it's one of the reasons why he was so successful, is because he was always looking for those evangelistic opportunities. That was his custom. But what was it he was doing? He had a routine, but it was a great routine. As we continue on here in verse 2, we see that the Apostle Paul reasoned with them from the Scripture. You see, when Paul was working with these individuals, he wasn't telling them what his preacher said. He wasn't telling them what everybody throughout the ages had already believed. He wasn't telling them that which everybody ought to do according to his opinion. It is my opinion that we ought to have fried chicken at least once a day. That's my opinion. I don't think it's the Lord's opinion, but it's my opinion. Paul was not telling people what he thought was right. He was telling them what God said was right. You remember in the Great Commission when Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There we see that he was giving the source of authority to reason with individuals from the Word of God. Brother Gus Nichols always asked 3 questions of individuals before he had a Bible study with them, and I've adopted that practice myself, and it's proved to be invaluable. But it highlights the importance of the Bible. He would first ask, do you want to do what's right? And everybody generally wants to do what's right. But secondly, Will you let the Bible tell you what's right? And thirdly, will you do it right now? You see, when we come to the understanding that this book is our authority, when we understand that this book tells us what is right and what is wrong based upon the very nature and authority of God, then we can reason together. But how was it, Paul? How were you reasoning with them from the Scriptures? Well, we look in verse 3, and the Bible says that he was explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Look at that first word, explaining. You know what that means, don't you? I remember growing up and going to high school at the vocational center, and I learned how to take apart a lawnmower motor. And that's all we did for the whole semester, it seemed like, was take apart lawnmower motors and put them back together. But the first week or so, the instructor went through great detail in explaining how to take it apart and, most importantly, how to put it together. And there were step-by-step instructions on how to do just that. When the Apostle Paul was talking to people, he would open up the Scriptures. He would go to them and they would read the passage, and Paul would explain what was going on there. That is what we do, hopefully, when we are preaching and teaching and living our lives in our day-to-day. We are explaining the Scriptures to individuals. He was explaining and proving. The New American Standard Bible, instead of saying proving, says giving evidence. I like that translation. I think that's pretty helpful. That he was giving evidence. The world today calls for apologists, those that give reasoned evidence for the belief in God and for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was giving evidence showing that Jesus was the Christ and that he had to suffer for all of our sins and that Jesus really has been raised from the dead. And we see that evidence all around us, don't we? First, we can know that nothing comes from nothing. And so in order for there to be anything, there first has to be a being that stands outside of space and time that created space and time. And so we see that there is evidence for God in the fact that we are here. But secondly, we move from that and we look at how we are while we are here. And there is a great technical design in each one of our bodies and the nature around us in the galaxies and the universe. And all of that cannot be an accident. It is far too fine-tuned. God had His hand in all of it, and He made it just perfectly so that we can exist here on planet Earth and we can live. Acts chapter 17 tells us that He has determined all these things so that we can seek after Him, lest haply we might find Him. And so we look at all the evidence for Christ and for God's existence, but we also see evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead. If there is anything in all of time and space that proves that Christianity is the religion of God, then we can look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and say that that is demonstrating the veracity of our claims. But how is it that we can prove that Jesus really did rise from the dead? They didn't have iPhones back then. They didn't have a video record of the tomb and that rock being thrown aside and Jesus coming out and the angels sitting there Indian style on top of the stone slab where He was lying. They didn't have all of that. How is it that we can know? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there you will see tremendous evidence. First of all, the Apostle Paul goes to the Scriptures. That all of this had to happen because it was written. This was God's plan. Secondly, Paul moves on to the eyewitness accounts. That there were individuals that had seen the risen Lord and they had seen Him ascend back into heaven. Among them were His brothers. You remember James, the half-brother of our Lord, who before the resurrection did not believe that He was the Christ. In fact, he ridiculed Jesus. But after the resurrection, he became one of the leading pillars of the church there in Jerusalem. Also, we see Saul of Tarsus. What a great example. He was out there persecuting the church, but because he had seen evidence for Jesus being the Christ, he switched from persecuting the church to preaching for the church. Why? Why did these men give up their lives? Why did they give up all that comfort? It was not for a lie, but it was for the greatest truth the world is ever going to know, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that He has been raised to give us hope of eternal life as well. That is what the Apostle Paul was doing there in Thessalonica. This hard work of preaching the Word. And it was especially hard here in Thessalonica because the results were not what the Apostle Paul and others would have. Some of them, in verse 4, were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Let us be among that great group of people that turns the world upside down, or rather turns it right side up. Because I'm sure that you have seen that things are not right. As Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that give good for evil and evil for good." That's the age that we live in, isn't it? Well, such as in the days of the judges when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We live in a day of confusion, perversion, of wrongdoing, of emptiness, of searching for something that will give grace and hope to the hearts of mankind. They're looking all around, and we have that which they're looking for. We have the gospel message. But you know what? When the Apostle Paul met all those difficulties, he didn't give up. Just like we saw in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when the news of the persecution of Stephen spread, they went everywhere preaching the Word. I don't know what the coming days or years or months or weeks even hold for us as Christians, but I do know that this is what we must do. We must continue to preach the Word. And so as Paul was ran out of Thessalonica, he journeys into a city called Berea. And in Berea, he finds great and rewarding work. These brothers, in verse 10, sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, you see, Paul started doing what he always does. He was persecuted. He was hurt. He was in danger. But he didn't change. As his custom was, he went to the Jewish synagogue. And they had rewarding work. Why? They had rewarding work because these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The word noble here has to do with being open-minded. We talk here in our country of freedom of speech. And when we use that concept of freedom of speech, it means that we can say what's on our mind without fear of persecution. When the Bible uses that word noble or open-minded, it has to do with the ability to take new information in, judge that information by the facts, and then decide whether or not that is something that should be received or rejected. You see, they were not prejudiced to the truth. They were not prejudiced against the truth. They were willing to examine what was being said and see if that was what they needed to do. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And how did that nobility live out? First of all, they received the Word. That word "received" in the New Testament is an incredibly special word. Do you watch college football? Do you love the Tennessee Volunteers? I do. Don't you hope the passing game is going to be great this year? Whenever Josh Dobbs drops back and he throws a 60-yard pass, wouldn't that be great? And that receiver sees the ball coming and he reaches out his hands and he's got the ball there in his fingertips. What is it that determines if that is a catch or a drop? He's got to make a reception, right? He's got to take that ball, bring it to himself, and start to make a football move. If he doesn't do those things, it's not a reception. But if he takes the ball, brings it to himself, and then starts making a football move, that is called a reception. The same thing happens whenever we receive the Word of God. We take the Word, we bring it to ourselves, and then we begin to make Christian moves in our life. Isn't that wonderful? That is what it is to make a reception of the gospel. And so we see that these in Berea receive the Word. And that is what we are exhorting you to do even today. To take the Word of God and begin to make Christian moves based upon what the Word of God says. And so they received the Word. How did they receive it? With all eagerness. Are you excited about being a Christian? Are you excited about the mission trips and the mission work that's going on here in this great congregation? Are you excited about the Bible studies that you've got going on with folks in your community? Are you excited about spending time with God in prayer and asking Him for the opportunity to study the Bible with someone that you haven't studied with yet to bring them to Christ? They were excited about Bible study. They were excited about getting to learn more about the Lord. And so too, we must be excited. We've got to be excited about gaining new knowledge and putting that new knowledge into action. And so they were receiving the Word with eagerness, but it wasn't just emotional. You see, not only were they excited about it, but they also were examining. You see that word there? They were examining the Scriptures daily to see if the things which were so. To examine. It literally, the word picture is to go up and down in the Scriptures. You see your Bible open there. Maybe it's one of the two columns. You got the center column references in the middle. Can't you just see your eyes going up and down on the page, up and down? That's what they were doing. They were going up and down in their Old Testaments to see if what Paul was saying was so, to see if it was true. They were examining the Scriptures. They were putting forth intellectual effort, and it paid off. It pays off whenever we put time into the daily meditation of God's Word. They were examining daily the Scriptures to see if these things were so, and because of their excitement and because of their examination, we see in verse 12 that many of them believed, and not a few of the Greek women of high standing as well as men. Do you see what was going on there? The Apostle Paul brought the message. These individuals were good soil, and they were hearing the message. They were examining the message, and they obeyed the message. Isn't that wonderful? Have you obeyed the message this morning? You remember in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 when the Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you have obeyed that form of doctrine, that you were the servants of sin, but when you obeyed that form of doctrine, you became the servants of righteousness." You see, there was a point in time when things changed for you, and it was when you obeyed the doctrine. What doctrine? Well, there in Romans chapter 6, you remember what Paul's talking about, don't you? He says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall any of us who have died to sin continue any longer therein?" You see, that's what you want to do, isn't it? Because you've seen, not only in the Scriptures, but also in your life, that the wages of sin is death. That when we live contrary to God's plan, we only hurt ourselves and we bring emptiness into our lives. We bring hurt into our lives and we ruin our own happiness because of sin. And we wonder, how can all this be fixed? Paul says that you were buried with Christ in baptism, and it points to hope. Look in verse 4. That you were raised with Him. You see, that old man was put away. all of that sin, the consequences of sin, all of that doubt, all of that depression from sin, all of the anxiety from sin, all of the heartache that sin brings in your life and in your families, it's all done away. And you have now been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. A new life here in this world and a new life in the world to come. And it's all because of Jesus when you obeyed the gospel. That's the victory that was won for you. But we also see in verse 5 that not only does Jesus offer a spiritual life, a spiritual quality of life here in this world, but look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. As the Apostle Paul says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we also shall be raised with Him in a resurrection like His." And so in verse 4, the emphasis is on our spiritual resurrection from being dead in sin. But in verse 5, I believe the emphasis is on our being raised on the final day. When Jesus comes again, and all those that are in the tombs hear His voice and come out, hearing that voice of command, the cry of God, the trump of God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful picture of what can happen in your life this morning? That you can obey the gospel, being buried with Christ in baptism, all of your sins washed away, according to Acts 2 and verse 38, and be raised with Him so that you can have the abundant life that's promised in John 10:10, both here now and in eternity. But Christian friends, with those great promises, in mind, it behooves us to live accordingly. And to preach the word. To go out and tell others about this great hope. And if you haven't been doing that the way that you want to, the way that God wants you to, we hope that you'll make some changes this morning. If you need to be baptized into Christ, the time is now. If you need to get your life right with the Lord, the time is now. This is a great congregation, and they would love to help you. Won't you come forward as together we stand and sing?